I'd like to extend a Christian greeting to each one of you who's here this evening. It is indeed a privilege to be able to come and to share on this important subject. I think it's more important today than ever before as we look at this subject to realize the need of training for children in our world today. As we share together tonight, I would like to say right up front, I don't feel like I have it all together, but I do realize that the Lord blessed us with 10 children. We've had some experience, and we still look to Him for leading and guiding, and I would encourage each one of you to do that daily, to seek the Lord for wisdom to handle the situations of training your children. But God's Word is before us, and it's available, and we can use it. And like James says, blessed is the doer of God's Word. If you really want a blessing in your life, follow God's Word on child training, and you will reap that blessed reward. As we share together tonight, again, it would be my desire that it would be God's Word that's spoken. It'd be you, God's people, who hear it, and it would be God who receives the honor and glory from our time spent together tonight. I'd like to share a little story with you. My mother and father were driving down the road one day, and as they were driving, mother was looking out the side window, and she seen a beautiful flower bed, and she exclaimed, "Boy," she says, "look at that beautiful flower bed." And Dad responded, "Yes," he says, "but it didn't happen by itself." You know, as I think about flower beds, it's interesting to note, if a flower bed is left to itself, it'll turn out to be a weed patch. Children are the same way. You know, we need to put effort into them. My mother was one who loved flowers, and she did a lot of hoeing. She did some fertilizing, but as I remember my mother in her last years living in the property there beside Weaver's clothing store, evenings you could find her with a water hose in her hand, just watering and watering and watering. Dad took some of the worst land off the farm to build a house on, and Mother had to work extra hard to keep her flowers, I think. But for those flower beds to be beautiful, it took a lot of effort. And I'd like to suggest tonight that as we raise our children, it takes effort. It doesn't happen by itself. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Is where we're drawing our sermon from tonight. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I found it interesting to think about that verse for some time. It does not say that he will probably not. It doesn't say he might not. It doesn't say he should not. It doesn't say he may not. What does it say? He will not. I don't know how you feel about that tonight, but that's God's Word. If we do our job, if we train our children correctly, they will not depart. They will not depart from what they have been taught. It was interesting for me to look in the dictionary, and the dictionary under the word will, thinking about will not, will here is used to express inevitability. The word will is used to express a choice. Yes, we all have been created as creatures of choice, and our children, as they are taught, will have knowledge. As they are trained, they will have direction. And so we see here that the word will expresses a choice, expresses inevitability. Inevitability is defined as incapable of being avoided or evaded. And so again, I'd like to stress that I believe as we look at this verse, there is a guarantee for those who train their children correctly. They will not depart from the way they should go. As I think about training, there's a lot of things that go through my mind. I don't know what goes through yours, but I really enjoy seeing well-trained animals. And I'm a horse lover. And I love to see well-trained horses. Now, it's fun to watch someone who's good ride a horse that's not well-trained. But you know, when I ride a horse, I like a well-trained horse, or at least one that's predictable. But you know, as I was thinking about horses that are trained, we have some customers that come from the city. They have stables in the city. We're talking Philadelphia, New York. And they have stables where they board their horses and they give carriage rides. Now, what kind of a horse do you need to pull a carriage in the city? There's a lot of commotion. There's a lot of sirens. There's a lot of trucks, traffic, anything else that you can think of that would distract a horse. But those horses need to be trained. Some of those horses are not good enough, and they come to a neighboring farm there near where we live, and he puts the finishing touches on them. He teaches them. He trains them so that they can be used in the city. You know, as I think about that horse, he's what we call bomb-proof. He is trained. He knows what his job is, and he goes down that street. I was down in Philly this past summer, and it was interesting to see a few of those carriages go. To me, those horses almost look like they're deadbeats. They're not the high-stepping, but they're doing their job. They're doing their job. You know, as I look at this subject this evening, to train up a child, I would like to suggest that with every privilege comes a responsibility. Thank you very much for that devotion tonight. Children indeed are a blessing from God. God is the one who gives life, and he chooses to bless. He chooses sometimes to withhold. But children are a privilege, and with these privileges come responsibility. As a boy growing up, going through school, I had the opportunity to learn some things that not everybody learned, or at least one line or phrase which not all the other students got to learn, because I took a privilege which was not mine. I was not responsible, and so the teacher gave me a statement to write 100 times. And back there in sixth grade or whenever it was, that statement was riveted into my mind, and I think about it often. The statement went like this: it's taking liberties which are not mine result in a lack of respect for true liberty and freedom. And I know I didn't understand that back then near like I do today. But you know, as we are given privileges, there comes responsibility, and we need to be responsible. And that's where we find ourselves as parents tonight. Yes, with every privilege comes a responsibility. You know that when you receive your driver's license, you then need to be responsible. You need to obey the speed limits, the stop signs, driving on the right side of the road. When you receive your hunting's license, you need to be responsible and handle a gun in a safe manner. When you received your marriage license, young men, you had the responsibility of providing for a wife. And the wife has a responsibility of cooking and cleaning, and we could go on. You know, I had to just think, you know, there's so many privileges. You take the privilege and go out to eat. With it always comes the responsibility of paying for it. You have to tip the waitress and pay for the bill. Now, with these children that we have a responsibility. What is the responsibility? I really believe that these children came from God, and our responsibility is to lead them back to God. If you were listening to the devotions tonight, that thought came through. I really felt like you covered it. If we could only went home and just pondered what was said. Yes, in Proverbs 22, verse 6, we are told to train up a child in the way he should go. The way he should go is back to God. That's the way he should go. I really believe that. Tonight, I'd like to just share with you a little phrase that Norman Wright wrote in his booklet, "Everything I Know About Parenting, I Learned from My Puppy." And you might say, what kind of a booklet is that? But it's interesting. It was sort of a cute booklet somebody gave me, and as I read it, it had a lot of good thoughts. But in that booklet, Norman shares that, you know, there's so many similarities between raising a puppy and raising a child. A puppy needs to learn, if you're going to keep it in the house, it needs to learn to be potty trained. A child needs to learn to be potty trained. A puppy needs to go through the teething stage, and so does a child. You know, the puppy needs to learn the meaning of the word no and so does a child. Norman makes an interesting statement. He says, every young couple should raise a puppy before they raise a child, because he says if you mess up on the puppy, you can get rid of it. But children are for keeps. But as I look at this booklet, the statement that I wanted to share with you tonight is, he says, a well-trained child and a puppy are a great delight. He says, but if they are not trained, well, neither you nor your neighbors are happy campers. I think we all understand that, don't we? We've all been in the grocery store where there was an untrained child. We've maybe even been in our own church services where there's untrained children. Maybe in our family circles where there's untrained children. You know, I guess there's one of the things that I'd like to impress upon us tonight is, parents, we have a great responsibility. It's not something to take lightly and just pass off, but we have a responsibility to teach our children. I'm not exactly sure, but I think on the Bible school schedule, you had Wesley Metzler here. Was he here already to teach on the subject of leading as a shepherd in the home? I would so much have liked to hear what Wesley had to say, because I was given the same subject. But as we look at that subject, I think we realize that fathers have a very important part to play, and I would trust that Wesley came across with that idea. But tonight, as I think about the great responsibility that we have, and I have another little story that I'd like to share with you that I shared in my message on leading as a shepherd in the home. There's a story that's told of a lady, an older lady, who was very lonely in life. She had nobody to live with her for companionship, and so she went out searching for companionship. She found herself in a local pet shop looking for companionship. And you might be thinking, wow, what would I get in a pet store for companionship? Well, as she walked around and looked, the owner of the store convinced her to buy a parrot. And he said it might be somewhat expensive, but he said the bird is quite talkative. And he says once you take the bird home, he will feel at home, he will talk, and you not only will have a pet, but you'll have a companion, a friend for many years. So she paid the price and she took the parrot home. And as she did that, she was full of hope and anticipation, just waiting for this bird to start talking to her. A week later, she returned to the pet shop and the owner of the store asked her, "Is the parrot talking yet?" And she said, "No, he hasn't spoken a word." The owner said, "Well, he probably needs a mirror in his cage." And so he talked her into buying a mirror, thinking that when the bird sees himself, he'll think it's another bird and he will start talking. So she took the mirror home, hung it in the cage, and the days went around and still the bird did not talk. The silence continued. She went back to the store again and complained how her bird was still silent. The store owner said, "Well," he said, "did you put a ladder in the bird's cage? You know, them birds, they like to go up and down." We've all seen birds in cages with ladders, I think. And so she bought a ladder, she took it home, she put it in the cage. At the end of the week, she was again back at the store. And the owner, of course, identified her and he said, "How's the bird doing? Did he talk?" And she said, "No, he still has not talked." The owner said, "Well, why don't you try a swing? All birds like to have a swing in the cage. You know, they sit on it and they swing back and forth." So after a little talking, he convinced her. She took the swing home. She attached it to the top of the cage and she waited. 3 days later, in a rage, she stormed back into the store demanding to talk to the owner. The owner knew something was wrong and he said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "This afternoon the bird died." He said, "He died?" She said, "Yes, he died." "Well," the owner says, "didn't he say anything?" "Yes," she said, "just before he died, he said a few words." "Well, what did he say?" She said, "He said, don't they sell any food down there at that pet store?" You know, as we think about our responsibilities tonight, we as parents have a great responsibility to meet the needs of our children. This lady would have liked to have a companion. Had she only given him life-sustaining food, he probably would have talked. You know, there's many parents today that like to buy all the trinkets, all the gimmicks, all the bells and whistles, the mirrors and the ladders and the swings, so to speak, but they don't meet the needs of their children. You know, as we think about to train up a child, we need to meet the needs of our children. John Drescher wrote a booklet entitled Seven Things That Children Need, and I don't have time to go over that whole booklet tonight. And I do understand, as I was asked to come to share, I was to fill in on the subject, which you missed out on when I was here. I don't know how long ago it was. But as that question or request came, I said, I don't remember what I shared at Blandon that Sunday morning. So I will endeavor to share on this topic and piece together some things. But as I had come to share with you that weekend, I had shared five messages in three sessions. And so I'm not sure how much you's got and how much you's didn't. So as I say, I'm not sure where I started and left off. I'm just giving a message to you tonight on this subject. But I would say that possibly some of the things that I'm sharing were shared before. But as we look at what John Drescher said, the seven things that he said that a child need, thinking about meeting the needs of our children, he said a child needs significance in his or her life. A healthy sense of personal worth is essential. That's one need that we need to make sure that our children have. Another need that he talked about is security. He says each child craves security. He has an inner need to be certain. As we think about security, there's many things that we as parents can do in our homes, in our lives, to create security. Number one, mom and dad, we can love each other. That creates security. We can go to the same church. We can have the same job. We can live in the same house. Those are things that are certain and create security. John Drescher goes on, he says, each child needs to know that he's accepted. Acceptance is very important in a child's life. The feeling of acceptance is essential for self-confidence and accomplishments. You know, there's many children today that aren't self-confident. They don't know. They don't even believe in themselves that they can do something. We as parents need to meet that need of acceptance. Another need that John Drescher writes about is love. Two of the most important things in a person's life, whether you're young or old, is to be loved and to love. And so it's very important that love is shared. He also makes another statement on the subject of love. He says, love must be spoken. I've had the privilege to share numerous times on family relationships, and it's outstanding how many men have shared with me after services, you know, Dad took really good care of us, but I don't know that I ever heard him say, I love you. We didn't know that we were loved. Praise is another need in a child's life. One of the seven deepest, most needs in a child's life is praise. A child craves to be praised. I don't know how you are, but as an adult, I like to be praised too. Mark Twain made that comment. He could go for a month on one praise. Many of us have become who we are because of the praise that was given to us as we have grown up. John Drescher also says another need in a child's life is discipline. Limits of behavior need to be set for good relations. And there's a lot more that can be said, and we'll talk a little more later on. But most of all, the greatest need in a child's life is God. You know, I said as we started that the way a child should go is back to God. God has given them to us to lead back to Him. We don't want to forget that. Each person has a void in life that can only be filled with God. For us to meet those needs and to lead that child back to God, it's very important for a child to know. Maybe I should just make the statement like this. Tony Campolio said, "For a child to care how much you know, he needs to know how much you care." And so if you want to meet the needs in your child's life, you need to express, you need to help them understand that you do care about them. As I shared my message on leading as a shepherd in the home, point number one was we as fathers need to earn that position as shepherd. If you would look at John chapter 10, where Jesus tells the parable of the good shepherd, he says, the good shepherd, he says, knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And when he leads them, they will follow, but a stranger they will not follow. How did the shepherd ever get to that position? It's a relationship. It's a knowing, it's a caring, it's a meeting of their needs and building trust. Tonight, I'd like to share four points with you as we think about training up a child in the way he should go. First of all, point number one, parents, we have the responsibility to provide. This might not be the most important, but it's an important responsibility to provide. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, we have a verse that says, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." That's just a simple verse that helps us understand that we are called to provide for them. We don't have children to provide for us. There's nothing wrong with raising a family and having children help to meet the needs of the family budget. But on the other hand, we as parents need to understand that we have the responsibility to provide for our children. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, "But if any provide not for his own house, he hath denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel." Infidel meaning unbeliever. He's worse than a sinner, one who doesn't believe in God. And so physical needs are very, very important. With that thought, I'd like for us to realize what the scripture tells us we should be content with. As we meet the needs in our families, the scripture tells us with what? Food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And I wanted to share another point. I guess I'll share it now while I'm thinking about it. But as we meet the needs of our children, let's realize that excessive materialism diminishes or causes children to have a lack of respect for things, for property, and maybe even their parents. Excessive materialism. You know, when we have a little less, we're a lot more appreciative of what we have. Just keep that in the back of your minds. We have another responsibility as parents, point number two, and that is to nurture. We meet the basic needs, but then as we have our children, we need to nurture them. Nurture means to enhance. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord." Colossians 3, verse 21 says, "Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So we see that as we raise our children, as we train them, we not only provide for them, but we nurture them. 30 years ago, our oldest child was born. And you know, as he was born, I don't know if I said anything tonight. God has blessed us with 10 children. And we have three of them along tonight. We have a neighbor girl with us. So you don't get confused. We're happy to have her along. But as I thought about our family, the Lord has really blessed us. But it's 30 years ago, our oldest child was born. And as we brought him home from the hospital, my sister-in-law came down to see this little baby. As a matter of fact, he was probably the cutest baby that was ever born at that time. Since then, we had 9 more cute ones. But she made a statement. that I'll never forget. She says, "Poor little guy, poor little baby, born into an adult world." And I thought about that. It's like, what makes you say something like that? But it is true. These little children are born into an adult world, and they need help from adults. That was God's design. And, you know, as I thought about this thing of nurturing, you know, we had to do a lot for that boy. We had to feed him. We had to take care of him. You know, we had to carry him. He couldn't walk when he came into our lives. We nurtured him. We took as best of care as we knew how of that little boy. And he continued to grow. He didn't understand. He didn't have experiences in life, but we nurtured him. We enhanced his life to help him. You know, as I thought about that little boy, I answered a lot of questions. I read a lot of books over and over. And the list goes on as we think about nurturing. And that's very important as we raise our children. And I'd like to suggest that as we train up a child, we need to have answers for their questions. Now, they might ask questions we don't have answers for at the time, but then it's time for us to dig a little and find and get an answer. The Apostle Paul, he was a man who said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded." He knew who he believed in, and he knew what he believed. And we as parents, if we're going to train up a child in the way he should go, we need to have convictions. We need to have ideals. We need to have answers for them children. You know, to just say, "I don't know, I don't know, I don't know," is not the right way to deal with training a child. We need to have answers for them. Another responsibility that we as parents have, we not only provide, we not only nurture, but we teach. Yes, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, there's a verse that says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What are we teaching? As I look at that portion of Scripture, it's my understanding we're teaching the commandments of God. Diligently, we teach the commandments of God. That word diligent is used as a surgeon would use a knife when he's operating on you. Now, how diligent do you want him to be? If I was on the operating table and he was using a knife on me, I'd want him to get everything that he should, but not anymore. You know, as we teach our children, we need to teach them diligently so that they understand, so that they know. I really believe that verse is telling us that we need to open up and talk. Head knowledge is very important to understand the rules from God's word. What's acceptable and what's not is very important. I really believe that God's word should saturate our children's minds. Did you ever hear that statement? Children's minds or minds are like sponges. They soak up their environment. As my oldest brother reached the age of 2, my parents would boast how he was so intelligent he could quote the 23rd Psalms by the time he was 2. Well, I think that's good, and I think we underestimate what our children can do and how much they really know. But those minds soak up their surroundings, and if we put God into those minds, they'll soak it up. You know, if you put a sponge into a mud puddle, what's it going to soak up? Muddy water. You put it in a clean environment, put it in a godly environment, that's what it will soak up. And so we need to teach. As I thought about teaching, I'd like to just share with you some things that I think possibly we all know, but maybe many times we take them for granted. We're thinking about to train up a child. That child needs to know. And so as we think about God's word and what God intended, do we rehearse these things in our minds, and do we share them with our children so that they can grow up to walk in his way is a question that I guess I would ask. I have quite a few notes along tonight, and they don't all come in order, and so I want to try not to get mixed up here. But as I think about what God intended when he made mankind, when he created the earth and all that is in, I find it interesting that God made man and animals different. And I think it's important that we teach our children that, especially in the time in which we live, where animals are held so high and children are so low. We need to share what God intended when he made animals and mankind. It's interesting to note that an animal was given life, but it was not given eternal life. It's interesting to know that the worth of an animal depends on supply and demand. If you take a bull to the auction, to the sale stable, he's only going to bring what two men will run each other up to get that price, supply and demand. If nobody's there, he will sell cheap. If two or three people want him, he will sell for more. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is because we need to share that with our children, that God made the animals for man, for the use, for our good. But mankind was made differently, and we can't put a dollar figure on a man's life. Because God breathed in the man's nostrils a breath of life, and he became a living soul. He's an eternal being with an eternal destiny. And we need to teach our children that. We need to teach our children about heaven and hell, the eternal destinies. You know, as I thought about what God intended when he made man, we're thinking about what we teach our children. We need to teach them that God had a purpose for Adam when he put him in the garden. It tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, that the purpose was to dress and to keep the garden. So we need to share with our children that God's intent was for man to be a worker. And I think it's good for us to know that. As we continue on and we look at God creating man, Revelation 4, verse 11 tells us, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and they were created." At an early age, I think it's good for our children to understand that you were created to bring God honor and glory. That was the purpose for you and for me. You know, as I continue to look at what God's intentions were as mankind was made, I see that God was looking for companionship for himself. In the book of Genesis, it tells us that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. But I also see that God intended that man would have companionship, because as he looked down at Adam there in the garden alone, he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." And so he created Eve for Adam. As I think about that companionship, we need to understand that our children understand companionship by the examples that they see. They understand how good a relationship is by watching mom and dad, by watching dad and God, or mom and God. You know, as I think about this companionship, it's interesting. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts." The psalmist says in 73, verse 28, he says, "It's a good thing for me to draw near unto God." And so what are we teaching our children as we look at God's word? Are we teaching them that this companionship was male and female? God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I think we've heard that before. Homosexuality was never God's plan for mankind's relationship. A tendency to direct sexual desires towards another of the same sex. That's what we're talking about. I think it's important that we share with our children in the perverted world or society in which we live that that's what God intended. Male and female companionship, not two men and not two ladies. You can go to the book of Romans and you can think this through, but in Romans chapter 1, it tells us that those people who have that desire, man for man and woman for woman, it says there that God gave them up unto the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In verse 25 of Romans 1, it says, they changed the truth into a lie. This is not a God-given desire, as many of them say. They say they were born that way. They were born with that desire. That's not true. That's a lie. But I can believe that some of the children that are raised in homes where their parents are homosexual don't know better. I can understand where mom and dads don't fulfill the role that God has given to them can drive them possibly to that deception. We need to also teach what it says in verse 32 of Romans 1. It says, they that commit such things are worthy of death. God's intention was for sex to be sacred. We need to teach that to our children. The bed is honorable when it's in a married setting. You know, as we think about what God intended and we think about teaching our children, we need to share with them that God's intention was one man and one woman. Polygamy was not what God intended. Even though we have examples of that in the Old Testament, that's not God's desire. You know, as I think about what God intended, he intended for the woman to be a helpmeet and a companion for man. He intended that when a new unit is started, when a young man takes a wife, that it's a leaving and a cleaving process. You know, we need to teach these things. If we want our children to walk in the way, they need to know, they need to understand what God had in mind. You know, as I thought about this whole thing, God's intention was that marriage was for life. Scripture tells us plainly that it was not to be ended until death do us part. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. The Bible speaks of the beauty of a man finding a virtuous woman. He who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. A prudent wife is from the Lord. We are supposed to live joyfully all the days of our lives. What are we teaching our children? Husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. God's intention for relationships was that there would be leaders and followers. You know, all these things are so important if our children are to walk in the way. God's intention was that men would be the shepherds. The women would be submissive followers and encouragers and supporters to their husbands. You know, God gave signs of headship and leadership. We have long hair for the ladies and short hair for the men. We have covered heads for the ladies and uncovered heads for the men. God's intention was for men to be masculine and ladies to be feminine. God's intention, we need to teach our children, was for the young men to wear manly clothing and the young ladies to wear feminine clothing. Scripture teaches us that, and we need to teach that to our children. God's intention was for families to have children. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it. God's intention, as we think about relationships and families and teaching our children, was that parents would raise their own children and not grandparents. There's a reason that at a certain age, woman quits producing. Grandmothers don't bear babies. Usually not. But there's a reason for that. God intended for mothers and fathers to raise their children. God intended for children to obey their parents and honor their fathers and mothers. And he intended for parents to love their children. We could go on. But as we think about teaching, I would really like for us to think about digging into God's word and sharing the basics if we want them to walk in the way. As I thought about the responsibility of teaching, I also noticed we not only fill their heads with knowledge, but we do it by example. You know, we meet the needs of our children, and we nourish them, and we teach them. An example is very, very important. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, when we sit in our houses, what happens when you sit in your house? I'm sitting at the table, or I'm sitting in the family room. And you know, as I think about that, what do we do at those times? Do we acknowledge God? Do we point our children towards God during those times? You know, when we walk by the way, most of us don't walk very many places today. And so I had to think, applying that to us today, it could be when we travel, maybe when we go to work, maybe when we go to church, maybe when we go on vacation. Are we teaching our children? I'd like to suggest we are. My children see and understand a lot by example. And you know, as I thought about that, I had to think, you know, our example probably does more than our talking. We need to walk the talk. There was a father and his son sitting in the living room on Sunday morning. The father was reading the Sunday news and the boy was reading a comic book. The father put his paper down and he looked out over the paper at his son. He said, "Son, it's time for you to get ready to go to Sunday school." And the boy said, "Dad," he said, "are you going to go along to Sunday school today?" Dad said, "No." He said, "I did my time when I was a boy." He said, "But you're going, so go get ready." So the boy put his book down. He got up, and as he walked past the chair where his dad was sitting, his dad heard him say, "You know," he said, "I bet Sunday school won't do me any good either." We teach by example. You know, when we lie down, when we awake, are we a people that are teaching about God? Do our children see by our examples what is important to us? You know, I'd like to suggest that as parents, we would take the time out, if we're going to train up a child, to every day have some kind of a devotional with them. Family devotions is worth so much. There's so much that can be accomplished. You can teach them about God and you can draw your family together. You have times when you can laugh and you have times when you can cry. It's a building of relationships. And I'd like to suggest tonight, if you haven't built relationships with your children, you don't need to be discouraged when your children don't walk in the way. You need to build those relationships so that they know you care, so that they care about what you know. My dad used to quote a poem, and all I can remember anymore is a phrase from it. But he used to say, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." And he went on and quoted a lot more. But the first part of that has stuck with me. Our children would rather see it than hear it. But it's good if we can enforce it, if we can enforce our actions with head knowledge. The last point that I want to share with you tonight is parental responsibility is a training process. Train up a child in the way he shall go. We meet the needs, we nourish our children, we teach them, but training is over and above. Training is different than teaching. Teaching is knowledge, where training is instruction that's accompanied with discipline. Discipline is an important subject all by itself, but discipline is training that corrects, that molds, that perfects the mental facilities or moral character. Discipline is a control gained by enforcing obedience. I'd like to be quick to say tonight that I'm not in favor of dictatorship, but I am in favor of discipline, and I think we need to discipline. I don't know any children that didn't have a little bit of foolishness in them, and they need discipline. And we as parents need to have wisdom to enforce and to use discipline. The story is told of a 12-year-old boy that was filled with a lot of questions. He had to fill out a questionnaire. And as he filled that questionnaire out, at the top of it had a place that was listed for his father's name or a guardian's name. And so he filled in his father's name. The next line said relationship. What they wanted to know is this your father or is it a guardian? And he didn't understand that at the age of 12, and I wouldn't have either. But he wrote in that line under relationship, very good. Very good. You know, if our relationships are good, it's because we as parents have set limits. We have set guidelines to help control behavior. Effective discipline requires wisdom, patience, and persistence. Yes, we need to have all three of those if we're going to be successful in administering discipline. The story is told of a teacher who put a fishbowl in her class. She put water in it, allowed it to come to room temperature, and then she put the fish in it. This fishbowl was totally clear. You could see through it from all sides. As she put the fish in there, they stayed huddled in the middle. They didn't know where to go. The next day, she brought some stones in and put them in the bottom, and that set boundaries for the fish, and they could see where they could go, and they started to swim around. Children are a lot like that. When they have boundaries, then they know where they're safe. They know what's expected and what they can do. They become secure in their boundaries. As I think about discipline tonight, I'd like for us to understand that discipline involves the total molding of the child's character. It's encouraging for their good behavior. That's discipline. We know how to do that. When we have a dog that we want to sit, we give him a bone. We encourage him to continue doing what he's told to do. We need to do those kind of things with our children. I think it was Abraham Lincoln or Ben Franklin who said, beside the rod, you ought to keep an apple. The rod is for when he misbehaves, but the apple is for when he does good. As I think about discipline, discipline also is correcting the unacceptable. It's punishment. As we look into God's word, we have the idea that you spare the rod and you spoil the child. That's not a scriptural verse as I understand it, but it is in the context of what God's word says. God's word tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And that is true. I had a young man come to me one time, and he said, Claire, the rod doesn't work. He said, I've used it numerous times, my son, and it just don't work. I'm a firm believer that the rod works. We have 10 children and the rod works if it's used properly. But I really believe that as we administer that rod, we need to do it out of a heart of love. It should hurt the father or the mother to use the rod as much as it hurts the child. I really believe that. When it's done out of a heart of love, it will work. When it's done out of anger, and there's two blockheads, the child and the parent, it's a battle. And oftentimes, the child wins. Discipline also includes the responsibility of the parent to encourage and to build good behavior to take the place of bad. We used to attend Churchtown, and as we went there, Earl Souter was one of the members, and he told us many times, and I appreciated his thought, he said, when you tell a child what not to do, quickly, he says, tell them what they may do. He says, don't tell them, don't walk through the wet grass on the way into the building. He says, tell them to walk on the stones where their feet will stay dry. Help them understand why. Don't just say don't, but give them an alternative. Discipline includes nurture and restriction. As parents, I believe we need to stay focused on our goal to train up a child. We need to stay focused on what we really want them to learn, to accomplish. One of my sons has a real interest in horses, and he likes to train horses. And right now we have two that he has almost totally trained. He still would like to work with them a little more yet. But it's interesting that he is so persistent. Every night spends a few minutes with each one of those horses. And it's interesting to note that a little bit of time each day molds them very quickly, a lot better than a hunk of time and then forget them for a while. And it works the same way with our children. Fathers and mothers, we need to spend time with our children. Did you know that the average time that a father spends with his children is 3 minutes or less a day? You say, well, I do more than that. Do the math. Think about it. And I think you'll be astounded. It's too true. Did you know that a child's sense of right and wrong depends on the emotional ties which exist between him and his parents? You know, that relationship is so important for them to understand what is right and what is wrong. Another method or form of discipline is by inspiration. Someone has said, as the home, so the nation. But I believe as the home, so is the child. As the mother and the father, so is the child. It's so important to understand that a child becomes inspired by the relationship that his mother and father have. He becomes inspired by the home life he has, or he becomes turned off. I really believe that as we discipline, we as parents need to have the respect of our children. I really believe there needs to be communication to train up a child. We need to share with them. We need to control without nagging. We do not saturate a child with excessive materialism. Deprivation of materialism heightens appreciation. I shared a little on that earlier. We need to avoid extremes in our control and our love. We should have a steady flow, a consistent, persistent hand as we control our children. We shouldn't be harsh one day and lenient the next. The child becomes confused. He doesn't understand what he's expected. Yes, we need to avoid extremes. When we're too harsh, it brings humiliation and fear. When we're too lenient, it brings disrespect. Tonight, our subject is to train up a child. We want to direct the growth of that child. In closing tonight, I'd like to share with you what it says out of Isaiah 28, verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 9 and verse 10. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, it says, "Who shall he teach knowledge, and to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." We'll stop right there. I really believe as we think about teaching, it's important to understand that we start very early in life, very early. As young as they can understand, we start to teach them. Some people say that we have until the age of 14 to teach and discipline our children. But if we wait until the age of 14, we've waited way too long. I believe it's the Catholics that say, "Give me a child till the age of 7 and he'll always be a Catholic." I don't know if that stands true, but I know that saying has been. But we need to start while they're little, when they become weaned from their mother. Verse 10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Do we get the picture as we think about training up a child? It doesn't happen in one day. It's in the lifetime of raising them, little by little, line upon line. I had the opportunity to share a message one time on growth. And it was interesting for me to understand that in our human bodies, at the base of our brain, we have a gland that's called a pituitary gland, if I'm saying it correctly. And the pituitary gland releases a little secretion every day into our bodies that promotes growth. Just a little secretion. You know, there's some people who don't have that gland that works correctly, and they have problems with their growth. But for everyone who has normal growth, that gland is doing its job. As parents, we need to release a little bit of God into our children each day. We need to do that. And if we do that, I think the Lord will bless us. I know He will bless us. And we can raise up a family that will not depart out of the way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Points that I shared with you tonight is we as parents have the responsibility to provide. We have the responsibility to nurture, to teach, and to train. May the Lord richly bless you as you follow his leading. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father and God in heaven, again we pause before you to thank you for being our God and allowing us to be your children. We thank you as you have put us into this world and given us these privileges that we can follow your word and we can meet the requirements to raise these children for you. I just ask, Lord, that your blessing would be upon each mother and father tonight, that they would take their responsibility seriously, that each one of these children could grow up to bring you much honor and glory. In thy name we pray. Amen.